I don't understand why Nathan would have any trouble getting an obvious biblical application of that sermon title. So here's how this goes. I'm reading a text of Scripture, and I'm asking questions about the text to try to see if I can drill down a little bit and understand the text more thoroughly, and ask the question, so what? What does that mean to me? How am I supposed to behave as a result of that? And what can I share with brothers and sisters related to that text that will help us all to be the people God calls us to be? As I was reading again, Genesis chapter 3, in this great yet tragic story, a man's fall into sin, and considering the sub-theme for this time of the year on responsibility. And I asked myself the question, who's responsible for that series of events? Now ultimately, and we'll talk about this in just a little while, human beings are responsible for their own sin. Adam was responsible for his sins. Eve was responsible for her sins. But we don't function in a vacuum. There are other things going on around us that contribute to the choices that we make. While I believe very strongly in individual human autonomy and thus individual human responsibility, I also must acknowledge that at times when I've done well, there are probably some things going on in the environment that have contributed to that, both times. And then sometimes when I don't do so well, many, many times, there are also things going on in the environment there that had an impact on my choice and why I made that choice and the consequences associated with that choice. And so I'm asking those kinds of questions about Genesis chapter 3, a pivotal moment in the history of humanity. Who made this happen? So loaded with consequence. Who made this happen? And so I thought I'd just go through this text with you today and let's just see if we can answer that question. And the first thing that we notice here in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1 is that the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. The serpent was crafty. And he says to the woman, did God actually say you should not eat from any tree in the garden? Now, Eve is perceptive. She realizes this is a lie. We're going to come to that in just a minute. Because God did not say, you can't eat from any of these other trees. She said rightly, there's one that we weren't supposed to eat of. She acknowledges that. What I want us to note at this point is that Satan did this. Satan, in a sense, is responsible. He's not solely responsible. His responsibility in this environment does not in any way remove Eve's responsibility or Adam's responsibility, but it contributes to the result that we see. The serpent intentionally seeks to do harm. He's trying to make something happen, a something which ultimately did happen. In this sense, Satan, at least he would believe, got exactly what he wanted out of the deal. He caused Eve and then Adam to do something that God had told them specifically not to do. First thing that I would note as we take a look at this by way of application is that we ought not mess with the snake. All right? Now, obviously, the serpent in this situation is no ordinary snake. You may not like snakes at all under any circumstances. I read here recently, a person wrote, there are three types of snakes that I hate. Poisonous snakes, non-poisonous snakes, sticks that look like snakes. You may not like snakes in any way, but clearly this snake is not the same as the other snakes that you and I encounter. Satan is objectified in this sense as the serpent. He is crafty. And we need to be careful with Satan. Now that seems so obvious. You're going to believe, guess what Brother Blackwelder told us in church today? He said, don't cuddle up to Satan. Well, but think about this. We do a lot of things that put us in close proximity to Satan. We choose to align ourselves with those sometimes whose lives are more influenced by Satan than they are by Jesus. We put ourselves in environments where we know some of the things that are going on in that environment are clearly not the kinds of things that God wants to see happen. And the more we put ourselves in that environment, the more risk we take of messing with the snake, of being influenced by or prompted by or tempted by Satan. There's a reason why Paul tells the Corinthians that evil companions corrupt good morals. I think Paul would tell the Corinthians, don't mess with the snake. Put some distance between yourself and those things which are likely to bring out the worst in you. Now, we might give Eve a bit of a pass here, because naive and lacking experiences, at least we would expect at this point, she may not know about the snake. But we do, right? I'm not saying we're more sophisticated than Eve. What I'm saying is Satan has got a lot of history in this world by this point. And we have read the pages of Scripture. And we know those things which are prompted by the snake and those things which are prompted by the Lord. We can understand the difference between those two. They say if you play with fire, you'll get burned. Most of us have seen that operationalized in our own lives, not only in the literal sense, but also in the spiritual sense. We need to be careful with the snake. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 tells us that our adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. This is what he wants to see happen. What happens in Genesis chapter 3 is mission accomplished for Satan. There's no ambiguity for us today in terms of what it is that Satan wants to happen. So the very prospect that we might persistently put ourselves in situations where he has the capacity to hold some sway on ourselves or on others that we're spending time with ought to give us pause. Don't mess with the snake. So though Satan is not ultimately responsible for the human choices here, clearly, he done it. In one sense of the word, he is responsible for what he does here, and it makes a contribution to the result that we see. But let's move on. In verse 6, the Bible tells us that after some period of engagement here, where Eve, bless her heart, to her credit, says, you know, what you're saying is not what God said, but Satan didn't give up. He had plan B and plan C. So he just kind of laid it out there for her to look at and said, you know, here's what's really happening. What's really happening is that, yeah, God told you that, all right, but here's why he told you that. He is afraid. He's afraid that he will lose his uniqueness if you know what he knows. And so Eve then began to contemplate. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that it was desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and she ate. Now, I want you to picture Eve on this occasion. As the wheels are turning, she is listening to Satan. Reflect back on point number one in this lesson. She's listening to Satan. She's listening to alternative ways of looking at things and thinking about things. And it's here we need to be careful. Now, God made us sentient beings, not only the capacity to apprehend the world around us, but also to consider the significance of the things that we experience. And God made us in His image, meaning that to a limited extent, we possess the attributes that He possesses. We do not possess them in full measure like He possesses them. We don't have the full power that makes Him omnipotent, for example. We don't have the full knowledge that makes Him omniscient. But we do have the ability to use our minds and to use our strength to accomplish our mission, whatever mission we purpose to do. So when I say, don't trust your own judgment, I'm not saying that you ought not think things through. Quite the contrary, you ought to think things through. But what you ought not do is to trust that your judgment necessarily results in right. We need to question our judgment. certainly need to question Satan's judgment here. But you can just see Eve, she's thinking to herself, well, you know, it does look good. And I'll bet it tastes good too. And would fill me up. And, you know, I am getting the munchies. And this whole idea of being more wise, who could argue with that? Who could argue with the value of being more wise? It's all a lie, as you know. But it's beginning to make a lot more sense in Eve's mind. We need to be careful about trusting our own judgment. The Proverbs writer tells us there is a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is death. There's a way. If we can work our way through this series of events, we may say, you know what? I'm not seeing the downside. If a way of thinking about things, however, ever stands in contradiction to the plain instructions of God, it doesn't make any difference how much sense it makes to us. See, this is something that now Eve has forgotten all about. Earlier she remembered it. She said, God said, you can't eat that fruit. If you die, you eat it, you'll surely die. But now she's not thinking that way anymore. She has moved past the clear instruction of God and is now involved in an interpretive journey where she moves beyond the obvious and reasons her way into sin. Be careful. Don't trust your own judgment, at least not exclusively. Eve did, and it was tragic in its consequences. Of course, you may notice in the previous slide before last, as I put this verse 6 up on the screen, I left the last part off. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. You know, there is wisdom sometimes in refusing something that's offered to you. You don't have to take everything that's offered to you. There are a lot of things that will be offered to you in your life, things that are offered to us in our lives that ought not be taken, that ought to be left alone. We go to the Bible lands. I instruct the travelers who go with us, if you are in a shop or if a vendor comes to the side of the bus and he wants you to look at all these scarves or necklaces or things like that, do not take it from his hand. Because if you take it from his hand, you are agreeing to buy it. Now you're thinking, no, I just want to look at it. No, if you take it from his hand, it's an implicit acceptance of that. So don't take it when it's offered to you. There's a lot of value in being more critical about the things that we accept. In 1 John chapter 4, John is talking to a group of people who are, many of them, still young in the faith, though there are some who are older and more experienced. And he says in verse 1 that they are to test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Verse 1 and verse 6 of 1 John chapter 4. Test the spirits. Now, for us, we living in, I understand and believe that we live in a non-miraculous age. But remember, at the time when the books of the New Testament are written, most people are dependent on prophets and on more direct exercises of the Holy Spirit to be able to understand truth from God. That's the mechanism by which God was delivering truth at that time. The 27 books of the New Testament were not yet in existence. And though some of them were by the time John wrote this letter, some of them still weren't, and many others had not circulated perhaps very widely. And so these people are accustomed to getting their message from the spirits. And John said, even the spirits need to be tested. Not everything that's offered to you as a spiritual truth do you need to accept. Don't take everything that you're given. Sometimes things are more expensive than you can afford. Sometimes they are, and I'm talking about from spiritually consequent points of view, sometimes things are simply false, but they are packaged in a way that make them sound true. This is what happened to Eve and to some degree what happened to Adam. Now, we don't know. There's some indication here that Adam was present the whole time and heard this whole conversation between Eve and the serpent. But at very least, he knew what Eve knew. He knew what God had said. He knew the lie that Satan had already told. If somebody tells me one lie, do I want to go with them as they try to continue to tell me more? Wouldn't it be better for me to say, okay, this is a person I can't trust. I'm not going to accept what this person offers. Don't take what you're given. And you'll notice in the parentheses at the bottom of the slide, that's important sometimes, even from people that we trust. One of the reasons that the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 are praised is because they searched the scriptures daily to see whether the things that the Apostle Paul was saying were actually true. Do they stand the test of scripture? Now, I believe I can pledge to you right now that I will never intentionally tell you something that is not true. Search the scriptures anyway. Test, check, compare. And if there is any divergence between what you hear up here from this pulpit, from Doug or me, or from any of the Bible class teachers in this building, if there is ever any difference between what you hear from us and what the Word of God says, reject us. Paul, again, tells the Corinthians that if he or an angel from heaven were to deliver any other gospel other than the one they'd already heard, that they were to be accursed. Don't necessarily take what you've been given. Listen. Study, compare, be critical to make sure that what you're hearing is actually what God is saying. That's true of strangers. It's true of people even sometimes close to us. 2 Peter chapter 2, text very similar to the book of Jude, describes false teachers who have come in with words that sounded very impressive. Most likely these are the Gnostics. The very word Gnostic means to know. These are people who seem to know more than other folks. And many people were carried away to their distress and destruction because they took what they were given. I suggest that we do what John tells his readers to do, and that is to test the spirits, to make sure that the things that they're hearing, that we're hearing, are so. In verses 11 through 13, now the deed is done. God comes to the garden again, as he apparently does from time to time, wants to engage Adam and Eve. They are making themselves scarce. So God asks the question, after they admit they are naked, have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, well, the woman you gave me, she gave me the fruit of this tree, and I ate. It's her fault. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is it that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Somebody else's fault, right? I mean, you couldn't expect me to not eat that fruit when this happened. I mean, the serpent's incredibly crafty, caught me off guard, says Eve. This one woman that I thought if I can trust anybody, I ought to be able to trust her. And she gave it to me and I ate. Not really my fault, says Adam. They played the blame game. Find somebody else to call attention to when you do something that you ought not do, or when something doesn't go the way that you intended for it to go, when you're embarrassed or ashamed or don't want to accept the consequences of your actions. If you can pin it on somebody else, you know what that does? Nothing. It doesn't do anything. But we do it anyway, don't we? We play that game. We try to find somebody else to pin it on. But God looks at all those situations very differently. In Ezekiel chapter 18, the Bible tells us very plainly in verse 20 that the soul that sins, it shall die. In other words, the spiritual consequences of our actions rest upon us, regardless of the trajectory that we followed in order to get to that spot, regardless of whether or not the serpent is more crafty than any other animal created, regardless of whether or not the woman that you've been given, or the man that you've been given, or the teacher that you've been given, offers you something, you took it. Regardless of the fact that we were maybe underprivileged in this moment, there's a great deal of social pressure on us to behave in certain ways, and therefore we somehow or another don't believe ourselves to be responsible for our actions. Now, I begin this lesson by saying that this is not merely a single moment when Adam and Eve are unaffected by other dynamics responsible for their sin singularly. Do not mistake me. It is wise and helpful for us to understand the path towards sin. And every step along the journey, and every rock over which we might stumble, and every hole into which we might step, it's helpful for us to understand those things so that we are less likely to be put in positions where we're more likely to sin. But ultimately, we must accept responsibility for our choices. We cannot play blame game. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24 then, the Bible in summary fashion simply tells us that God drove them out of the garden and placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every which way to guard the way of the tree of life. God says, this human being, in the wake of his sin, is not going to be permitted to live forever. They lost the privileges that were associated with that environment. Not only the tree of life, but also the intimacy and closeness that they'd been able to experience with God. So my exhortation here is to remember, and to remember before it's too late, but remember before the mistakes have been committed, that we ought not start something if we won't like where it ends. We need to be careful to be more thoughtful about the trajectory of our choices. To maybe ask ourselves, if I do this, what will happen? And is that okay? And then what will happen as a result of that happening? What will happen with that as a result of that happening? And are those things okay? The vast majority of the times that I've been in my life, I have not liked the consequences of that. Not only do I not like the spiritual consequences of separation from God, knowing that I displeased the one that I love the most, but I don't even like the nearer consequences of that. The way that it's affected other people around me. The way that I feel about myself. If only I had thought about that before I said or did or thought the things that led to sin. If you'd ask Eve instead of, would you like to have this fruit that's capable of making one wise? If you would ask her, Eve, would you like to be cast out of the Garden of Eden and lose the relationship you have with God? She would have said no. See, she wasn't thinking about that. We have the capacity to consider the consequences of our choices and not to start something that we won't like if it goes someplace we don't want to go. We were living in Slovakia. We used public transportation at the time we were there. And on more than one occasion, I got on the wrong bus or train. And it ended up someplace I didn't mean to go. Our choices in life frequently, if we're not careful, will take us places we do not wish to go. Be thoughtful about that. We have the opportunity to choose, to accept responsibility for our choices, and we must accept the consequences that are associated with that. It may well be that right now you're living in the midst of some consequences of your choices that are very undesirable, embarrassing, heartbreaking, destructive. This is not where your story ends. At least it need not be. Forgiveness is available. It was available for Adam and Eve. It did not remove the consequences of their choices in terms of being cast out of the garden. It didn't change the fact that they could never go back to exactly where they were. But though you can't always go back to where you were, you can always come back to God. Do you need to do that today? Do Do you need to come to Him and accept His grace? Do you need to step out in faith and allow Him to wash away your sins? The water that's in this baptistry right over here to my left is there because it's the place God has designated where He will apply the blood of Jesus and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you need to do that today? Do you need to talk to somebody about that? Are you uncertain or unclear about what God wants you to do with your life? There are brothers and sisters sitting around. You would love to have that conversation, just like somebody had it with us at one point in all of our lives. Do you need to come home? Have you done something, even as a Christian, that has alienated you from God and from the people of God? Do you have a burden that you're carrying that's too heavy for you to carry by yourself? Is there something that the people of God can do to assist you and stand alongside you? If we can help you in any way, would you make that known? Would you come as we stand and sing together?